Thanks, Doc. Ken, I think it's going to be important Friday, the whole weekend. Appreciated how you led the meeting this morning, Paul. Thank you very much. Just you really got our attention on the Lord and right at the start. The bigness of God and yet with the apple of his eye. Absolutely incredible. And I want to share something this morning from Philippians. And I've entitled this To Infinity and Beyond. the breadth and depth of knowing Jesus Christ. To Infinity and Beyond. You know, I don't know if you ever watched toddlers and parents talking together. The parent will say, I love you so much. And they'll say, how much do you love me? They say, I love you to the moon and back. And the toddler says, well, I love you to the sun and back. And then the mother would say, I love you to the furthest star and back. I love you to infinity and beyond. And I love you even more than that. And I came across something on the radio. I think I shared this illustration before, but I loved it. It was of a toddler laughing its leg off. You know how toddlers really laugh and giggle uncontrollably. And apparently this was on the radio, so you couldn't see why the toddler was laughing. But what was actually happening was its father was attempting to do a cartwheel and was making such a mess of it that the toddler was laughing hysterically. But it turned out that this father to the toddler was also a high-ranking United States military commander. And that sort of added something to the story, that this high-ranking military commander, who's when he walked into a room, his men, you know, weren't laughing hysterically. There was respect, there was awe, and yet to that little child, it was daddy. And I was just thinking, you know, the breadth and depth of that man was not known to either that toddler. That toddler had no idea just who their daddy was. And those men who were in awe of him had no idea of the heart of that man, the father heart of that man. And when it comes to the greatest person in the universe, the person who shed blood to redeem us, he is actually the greatest, most marvelous, kindest, fascinating person in the universe. And to know that person is the greatest matter in life. And you never cease to get more and more fascinated by Jesus Christ the longer you walk with him. And before we read the scripture, knowing Christ is the key to three areas of your life and my life this morning. Knowing Christ deals with your past. And we've all got a past. Knowing Christ gives you energy and life and supply for your present. And knowing Christ gives you a destiny and a goal that is unsurpassed in anything you can possibly imagine. It is no small thing to claim that we know Christ. And one of the signs that you're alive as a Christian is there's a longing in your heart of hearts to know him better and better and better. One other introductory thing I wrote down here, you cannot lose seeking Christ more and more and more. Yeah. Let me make that practical and relevant. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you cannot lose. If you seek to know Christ better, all it will do is make you a better person, a better father, a better mother, a better grandparent, a better solid citizen, a better testimony, a better witness, a better human being, a better servant to the Lord. You cannot lose getting to know Christ more. And I think Paul the Apostle believed that with all his heart. And in this passage we're going to read, it's verses 8 to 17. There's a couple of phrases comes up more than once where he actually says in verse 8 that I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, etc. And so, you know, think about that. Paul probably knew Christ better than any of us here, but his goal in life was to know him better and better and better. Christ is inexhaustible. He is, the depths to Christ and the breadths to Christ are beyond our imagination. And I sometimes have to sort of wake myself up and say, Stephen, do you really believe what you believe? That Christ died for you, rose from the dead, lives in you, is for you, not against you, and you're part of what he wants to do? Is he your goal? And I just say, yes, Lord, but I really want to feel it, know it, experience it more and more and more. So let's read the scripture. Verse 8, I think. Well, okay, yeah. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing. There's that word knowing. It's such a rich word, as has been testified to in some of the previous talks, thinking of yours, Andrew. I've only got half a verse for you. I really only have one phrase for us, knowing Christ Jesus. For whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them rubbish. And the original Greek is stronger than that. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from...
It's there.
Yeah.
It's on the screen, so...
Is it?
I just can't see it.
Oh, I'm sorry. From God and is by faith. Well spotted, yeah. Here it is. This is my main text. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God... Yeah. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already obtained. Paul is incredibly passionate. He was not a half-hearted Christian. He wasn't saying, what's the least I can get away with and still call myself a Christian? He wanted to live so close to God that he could live a life very, very similar to the very life Jesus himself lived on the earth. That was his goal. That was his desire. And it wasn't yet perfect. He knew his own weaknesses, but he knew where he was going. He had a sense of destiny. Paul, I don't know if we would want Paul preaching. We say we would. But I heard a vicar say this. When Paul preached, there was either a riot or a revival. When I preach, they make a cup of tea. And you know, there's some truth in that. Paul was not using his words lightly. If you wanted a wee sermonette, don't ask Paul to come and preach. If you wanted an ear-tickling message, don't ask Paul to come and preach. And for those of us who aspire to be preachers and teachers, I'm challenged by that. But those who are mature in verse 15, we would, it says in verse 15, let those who are mature think this way, the same way Paul thinks. It's all about Christ from start to finish. And to know Christ, I'm going to mention three matters. It deals with your past, gives you energy for your present, and gives you a goal for your future. So let me start by saying this. Knowing Christ deals with our past. Verse 13 says like this, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind.
Yeah.
Someone said the best thing about your past is it's behind you. We all have a past. And here's the thing about Christ. Through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, our bad past is completely atoned for by his sacrifice. Every sin we've ever committed can be forgiven, and he gives us a gift of righteousness, verse 9. That means that in relation to our past, to know Christ is this: it's to know that you're absolutely and totally delivered from all guilt, condemnation, and shame. We are not required to live under guilt, under condemnation, or under shame. If you know Christ and you appreciate his death on the cross, you will do that death a disservice if you give in to living below what he's offered us. It says in verse 9, I think it is, that he has given us a righteousness from God that depends on faith and faith alone.
Yeah.
It doesn't depend on how good I've been, how bad I've been, all my religious acts, my religious works. In fact, what Paul said is, if you want to boast about how good you are, I'm better than you. But I consider that loss compared to the righteousness that he gives as a free gift. Somebody prayed a prophetic prayer of thanksgiving and mentioned the prodigal son this morning. That was on my notes. The prodigal son's story is a demonstration of how God wipes out the past. The prodigal son had messed up, failed, ended up in a pigsty, had blown it, had let his father down, his family down, his past had cut open him, and his present was an absolute mess. But when he turned back to the father, what did the father do? The father gave him a ring,
yes,
and gave him a robe, the best robe to wear. When we know Christ, he gives us a ring, and he gives us a robe that more than covers our past.
Yeah.
That's worth singing about. It's worth writing poems about. It's worth celebrating. It's worth, if that sort of thing motivates you to live a righteous life accidentally than you ever could on purpose.
Yeah.
That's what it means to know and appreciate Christ.
Yeah.
The past is past at last. It's over. It's finished. I was ministering to a guy recently who suffered from a thing called post-traumatic stress disorder. Some of you may be battling that as well, or have done in the past, or you know people. Cleverer counselors than me have been helping him. But he said to me the other day, Stephen, does there come a time when I've got to stop talking about the nightmares and the trauma and the effect of me and the memories? Because I think it's time for me to stop rehearsing the past.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I said, you've seen it.
Yeah.
You've seen it. Yeah. You can make a career,
yeah,
about your failure and your sin and your shame. You can make a career. But to know Christ is this: our past is absolutely swallowed up and dealt with because of the cross, because of the blood, and because of Christ.
Yes.
And if I have a good past, the danger is I get proud. Let's humble ourselves and say, I appreciate you, Jesus, that you've given us a gift of righteousness. You know, the hardest thing in life is to receive a free gift.
Yeah.
If I say to Liam, there's the keys to my car, my wife's car, my house, it's yours, you're probably going to think, that's too good to be true. And you're probably going to say, what's the catch? Maybe if I go to church twice a Sunday for the next year, I could earn that. Maybe if I could climb a mountain on my bare feet, I could earn that. Maybe if I could pay my taxes and pay my tithes and read my Bible 7 times the next week, then maybe I could earn that free gift. No, to know Christ is, it's a gift.
Good, yeah.
And the best thing you can do is receive it and enjoy it.
Yes.
Receive it and enjoy it. And Paul was thrilled to bits that he was righteous in Christ and that his past was past. Have you the assurance, friends, brothers and sisters, of your past is absolutely forgiven, that you're right with God, that you're safe and you're saved and you're righteous in Christ? Don't leave this place without that assurance, because that's why Christ died. Get someone to pray with you. Get it clear. Be absolutely certain. But not only does knowing Christ deal with our past, Knowing Christ gives us energy and strength for the present. In verse 9, it speaks about being righteous. In verse... I've lost my way a little bit there. Verse 10, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Verse 12 says, not that I've already obtained this, but I press on. Paul in the now is pressing on to make it his own, because Christ Jesus has made him his own. And verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, that is now, forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what is ahead.
Yes.
And to know Christ today, at this moment, he can give us strength, energy, and power to live a life, and to live a victorious life. We are righteous in Christ. He gives the power to live righteous. It says that Paul wants to know him and the power of his resurrection. Let me stop there. I wish I could do this justice. I wish I could cause a riot or a revival on that phrase. But to say that God's resurrection power dwells in us by his Spirit means that my weakness is no excuse ever again. I'm aware of my weakness. I know my faults. But because I know the reality of his resurrection power within me, there is an overcomer in us. There is an overcoming power within us. And it's, what is this power? It's called the resurrection power. And we're going to celebrate the resurrection next week. But what is the power of his resurrection? Don't get all theological about this. Think a bit of physics, Andrew. Yeah. The most powerful thing known in the universe might be a supernova blowing up. It might be two black holes colliding. If God used the Big Bang, it was probably the Big Bang that God used to accelerate and create the universe. It could be 1 million atomic bombs, hydrogen bombs. The most powerful thing in the universe is the power of resurrection.
Yes.
Yeah.
That raised Jesus from the dead.
Yes.
None of those other things can bring resurrection. And that's the Spirit, and that's the life, and that's the enablement. And someone prayed, thank God for his enablement by his Spirit. Oh God, it is an absolute miracle, as it was quoted by Peter, that God works in us to will and to do the will of God. Now that doesn't mean, Paul is not saying, oh, I've arrived, I'm perfect. But I want this more and more in my life, he said. I've experienced enough of this already, the power of resurrection, that I want it all the time and in every situation. And even to live the way Jesus lived. How did Jesus live? Jesus lived a perfect, overcoming, peaceful, joy-filled, righteous life. He was tempted and tested every way as we were, yet without sin. He suffered. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And Paul is saying, I want to live like that. Is it possible for a human being to live with an experience of the power of resurrection? Yes. Paul witnessed the first martyr. He was present when Stephen was martyred. And he said, if that's what following Jesus means, I'm ready to die like that. I'm so convinced of the reality of the power of resurrection, of the fellowship of his sufferings. If it's possible for a human being to die and rise again, I want that. Paul, would you fancy a wee cup of tea after church? Let's have a revival. Let's have a riot or a revival. There's no demon power coming against you There is no stronghold coming against you. There is no person. There's no authority. There's no power. There's no government that can stand before Christ.
Amen.
And it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So let's aim high, not low. Let's go for gold, not silver or bronze. It's like Paul is saying in these verses, Lord, it would be an honor to die for you.
Yeah.
I don't know if I could say that yet. There's a story about, I think it's Corrie ten Boom, and there's a group of believers having a secret meeting, and in come the, would it be the Nazis or the communists or somebody, break in with their rifles to this group of Christians who are meeting secretly. And the soldiers say, all the fake Christians leave and the rest of you line up against the wall. And you might think, what would you do? But apparently they all stayed and they lined up against the wall. And then these soldiers put down their weapons and said, now tell us about this Christ that you were willing to die for.
Wow.
Paul, when you preach, there's either a revival or a riot. That's heavy. But listen, the mature among you need to start thinking like that.
Mm-hmm.
And we need a few examples of Christians who are living like that and behaving like that and thinking like that. Mm-hmm. This is possible because of the reality of knowing Christ. He's real, he's personal, he's available. I remember one time, I told this story before, of an Iraqi young man in Jordan. I was in Jordan, in the Middle East, and a young Iraqi believer came to me, and he said to me, he must have thought I was like a visiting preacher or something, he says, I need some counsel, I need some advice. If I go public with my faith, my family will reject me. What should I do? And I often thought to myself, well, if I was sitting at home in my armchair, listening to the latest worship CD, drinking my double espresso, and, just basically comfortable, convenient, I know exactly what I'd tell that young man. I would tell him, take a stand. It's biblical. It's true. It's theologically correct. And that is actually what I did tell him. But there was a difference telling him when you saw that person face to face and you saw the tears in his eyes and you realized he was paying a price that I'd never been asked to pay.
Yes.
And I was humbled in how I taught the word of God to him. See, one of the problems is we preach what we're not living and we wonder why people aren't listening.
Yeah.
And I want to encourage us as a church to be aware and be sensitive to people who've paid a bigger price than us. Well, we're evangelizing people who are Hindus, people who are Muslims, people who are Buddhists, people from the nationalist community. Often people like that pay a price in their families and in their communities that we don't pay. And I say, Lord, I don't want to compromise truth, but I want to be sensitive, I want to be wise, and I want to preach as if I'm somebody who's practicing what he's preaching. These are not light things. And so there is a desire. Here's what it means to know Christ now in this every day. There's a thing in counseling, and I don't want to draw attention to you here and your coaching and that, but there is a term called mindfulness. Have you heard of that?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Yeah, mindfulness. And what happens in mindfulness, I'm probably wrong here, but is that the idea is that we need to live for the moment.
Yeah.
We need to be switched on to now.
Mm-hmm.
We need to engage.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's something biblical about engaging with Christ and the Holy Spirit in the moment,
yeah.
In the now, in the situation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
To know Christ isn't, I did know him 3 years ago, 10 years ago. I know him today. I know him this morning. I'm hearing his voice. I'm responding to his spirit. To know Christ. And you know what? Here's the vision. When Paul has said, I want to live the way Jesus lived. I want to live like him, die like him, rise like him. If it's possible for a human being to live like that, why not me? But here's the thing, wouldn't it be wonderful in your, if you think of your time-space world, your family situation, your work situation, your street, your community situation, your network situation, what would it look like if Jesus Christ was living with your skin on? That's what it means to be a testimony of Christ. When ordinary people carry something into their everyday life and situation. And here's the thing, you'll not even realize you're carrying it. Because you're just so, it's so much due to him and not you, that you're shocked and surprised. I get shocked and surprised when people tell me, you know, I say that respectfully, there's something different about you. I get shocked at that. Because I know my weakness. I know my faults. I know where my self-esteem is. It's down there somewhere. And yet people are saying, sometimes they say it, not when you're saying something really significant. You're just being yourself in the Lord. And that's what we need. Believers who know Christ, being themselves in the Lord, who are fully engaged in the moment with the Holy Spirit. And it's possible and it's practical. Almost finished. First, to know Christ deals with our past. Past is past at last. To know Christ now is to receive a strength and an energy, not of ourselves. But to see the future in terms of Christ, there's a goal and there's a prize and there's a future. If you read on in chapter 3, you'll find that Paul speaks about how he's a heavenly citizen. How his very body is going to be transformed one day into a similar body as Christ's. That there's a goal, there's a prize, there's a crown waiting for him. Actually, in eternity, you know the most exciting thing about heaven and new heaven and new earth is? The most exciting thing is Christ.
Yeah.
We're going to spend millennia getting to know him better and better and better and better and better. But the point is to live a Christian life in such a way that is knowing Christ and honors Christ is when it comes to the future, you have a sense of destiny, a sense of goal, a sense of going somewhere. And that will give you strength for the now. See, what we're really talking about is we're not talking about faith and love, we're talking about a thing called hope. Christians need to love. Christians need to walk by faith, but Christians need hope. And hope is a positive expectation and certainty that it's all going to work out in the end. And no matter what happens in this life, there's going to be a resurrection from the dead, there's going to be a heavenly kingdom, there's going to be a crown, and the only thing that matters 100 years from now, I say this at funerals, so we're, you know, this is back to revival or riot, this is not have a cup of tea afterwards, but at funerals I say 100 years from now everyone in this place will be dead. And the only thing that matters is knowing Christ.
Yeah.
I'll be stronger. 1,000 years from now, the only thing that matters is Christ. 1,000,000 years from now, the only thing that matters is Christ. An infinity number of years from now, the only thing that matters is Christ. And so Paul is saying, Paul, so he's speaking to himself, Paul, get over yourself. Get over it. You're going somewhere. You've got a purpose. You've got a destiny. You've got a goal. You've got a prize. It's all in this passage. And so I like that phrase. To know Christ is a little bit like you live as if Jesus had died for you just yesterday. It's so vivid. It's so real. And that's why a Friday evening can help us, because sometimes you do need to take some time, catch ourselves on, and remember the cost and the sacrifice, and just be reminded that the past is past at last because of his past, Christ crucified. And I'm amazed in the Gospels how many chapters are devoted to the Passion. There's more material in the Gospels about his last week and his last days and his last hours than in Any of them between the ages of 12 and 30. There's nothing about Jesus between the ages of 12 and 30. And then you have all this stuff in the Gospels about his passion. What is the Holy Spirit saying? That was very significant. That was important. It's worth being reminded of that. This is not a game. And to live as if he died yesterday, but more than that, to live as if he rose from the dead today. The resurrection life and power is available today. And to live as if he's coming back tomorrow. Yeah. As if the goal is imminent.
Yeah.
And you might say, oh, poor Paul. Did you not realize, Paul, that Jesus wasn't going to come back in your lifetime? You know what Paul would say? It doesn't matter. Because I've been vindicated in my faith. I've seen him face to face. But guys, maybe Paul would say something like this. I'm no longer on this planet.
Yeah.
You've got to do it.
Yeah.
For the people in Seymour Hill, it's got to be you.
Mm-hmm.
People in Twinbrook, it's got to be you. The people in North Belfast, it's got to be you. Because my race is over.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's race is finished. We have his writings. But he is enjoying his reward, his rich reward.
Yeah.
And so I finished by saying this. The way I could sort of summarize everything is think of a race.
Yeah.
To know Christ is to be in a race.
Mm-hmm.
And so I demonstrate. There's the starting line. And here's the finishing line. I'm pursuing Christ. Now, what I need not to do is to keep looking behind me.
Yeah.
That slows me down.
Yeah.
I'm going to trip over microphones. my focus, if I look behind me, or I look at how well he's running, you know, I'm not going to win the race.
Yes.
So in terms of the past, don't look behind you. But in terms of the present, I'm focused.
Yeah.
I'm running, I'm engaging, I'm mindful. I'm not going to be distracted. Not only that, I've got others running with me.
Yeah.
I've good examples. Look at him. He's faster than me. Wow, I'm going to catch up with him. He's a good model, a good example. Jesus is with me. Christ is with me. Christ in me. There's an energy. There's a strength. But look at the goal. Look at the finish line. There's the crown. There's the gold medal. Let's go for it. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about a race.
Yeah.
And he's talking about a prize. He's talking about a race. He's talking about forget about the past.
Yeah.
Spiritual amnesia is a good thing. I'm actually breathless.